turn to the chapter of God's Word that was read, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, chapter 5, and we read again to consider the words of verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are some that want to make much of what is called a general love in God to all his creatures. There are those who know nothing of the saving experience of Jesus Christ and yet are absolutely sure that God loves them and even fool themselves into thinking without experiencing Christ in his dying love that they have some kind of love toward God. But we as sinners, sinners of mankind, there's no way into the love of God toward us. And there's no way by which we would respond in anything remotely like love to him, except through the death of Christ, except through redeeming love, saving love, the sacrificial love, the love manifest at Calvary. For God so loved the world indeed. But what are we to focus upon? He so loved the world. He loved the world in this way. And what a way. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But have everlasting life. Friend, would you love God? Would you know God's love to you? You have to come to the cross. You have to come to the death, which we anticipate will be showed before us today. As we eat this bread and drink this blood, what are we showing? As we drink this cup, we are showing the Lord's death until he come. And by showing the Lord's death, we're showing the Lord's love. We're showing that love of God to sinners that can only stream through one channel, through Calvary's cross, through the love and the blood and the death and the suffering of God's dear Son on the accursed tree. To come to know God's love, dear friend, you can only come to know it through Christ and faith in him. And to ever start to love God, it will only begin when you put your trust in him and love him because he first loved the likes of you, loved you and the likes of you in the everlasting gospel as he loves his people. But God commendeth, he sets this love before us today. His own love, it is literally. God's own love is being commended, recommended, set before us in the word. And set before us in the sacrament as well, in the seals of his love, in the bread and the wine of his broken body and shed blood that they point to. That's love, the sacrificial love of Christ, a love that went to those that could not earn it, those that did not love him, those that were yet sinners, that were still in their sins. And when we're still unconverted and in our sins, there's no love in us toward God. How will that ever begin? It's when we taste and see that the Lord is good and when we come into an experience of his gospel, redeeming, saving, sacrificial love. Here's how he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not loving him, Christ died for us. That's what the people of God with the Apostle Paul may say. Christ died for us. His love, the first experience we can get of his love, is in the death of Christ, in the dying love of the Redeemer, in the sacrificial love of the Redeemer, where he gave himself, where, as the apostle would tell the Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. And as the apostle John was saying, herein is love. Where will you find it? Where will you say, here it is? Go anywhere else and you'll say, well, I can't see it there. And I can't find it there. And I can't find it over there. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. I can't find this love to God in me. But that he loved us. That's where we find his love. He, the great, holy, glorious God of eternity, loving the likes of us, loving sinners. And because he loved, out of love, sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to be the wrath-appeasing sacrifice. Christ coming, sent on an errand of love, coming on a mission of love, in sacrificial love, dying for his people, and having poured out upon him the wrath of the Almighty God for the sins of the people he died for. That's love. And bearing the brunt of the sword of God's offended justice. That's love. To put himself in the way of that sword smiting. That's the shepherd's love. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow, says the Father. The one who has manhood, the one who can be smitten, who can suffer, and who took the human nature in order to suffer and in order to die. But he's my fellow. He's my equal. He's my colleague. We're together in this, in the great love of God to poor sinners, that the sheep who went astray and deserve the sword and deserve the death and deserve the wrath and deserve the punishment, that the sheep would be saved. But the shepherd cannot and will not save himself because he loves the sheep and he's come to lay down his life for the sheep. Smite the shepherd. Well, that's what the death that we'll be seeking to remember here today. Christ and him crucified. And we should see that in it all is the love of God, the love that matters, the love that is important, the love which we need to come into an experience of. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. With the Lord's help, we may see four matters concerning this love that is set before us. First of all, that it is commended love. It is a love being manifest and recommended. It comes on the highest commendation, but God commendeth this love, this saving love, to us. And then secondly, to see that it is divine love. For the God who commends it is the God who loves with this love, wherewith he loves his people. But God commendeth his love. The same God who recommends it to us is the God who loves with this love. It's his love that he's setting before, his own love. And that manifests in what he has done for sinners. And then thirdly, it's unmerited love. It's love altogether undeserved. There was no one that was worthy of it. There was no one qualified to receive it. There was no one that ever did anything by which that they had a right to expect this love. For who is it for? Here is God commending his love toward us. Toward us, and what are we? We are the sinners of the text. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sins, and many a description of what it is to be a sinner is in the passage, which in the Lord's help we'll look at. And every aspect of it will bring home to us. It's altogether unmerited. Away then, friend, with any thought that God should love you, that you've got anything of yourself or could produce anything of yourself that would make him love you. or that would qualify you to expect that he ought to love you. That's not what those who are loved with this love think. They think it's altogether undeserved and unmerited, that they had earned nothing but God's enmity against them, and to be punished, not to be saved. And then in the fourth place, that it is sacrificial love. It was costly love. It could not have cost more. You can measure love. You can measure a degree of love. Well, how much is the one who loves willing to pay for the love? How much is the one that loves willing to suffer for love? That's how we might measure love. How sacrificial is love? Then you know the measure of the love that you're speaking of. Well, this love could not be greater because it could not have paid a higher price. This is the love that God commends toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, not loving him, that he in his love sent Christ to die for us. And Christ in his love came to die for us. It's a love that could not have offered a higher sacrifice. No wonder it's commended love, because it comes with this demonstration, the costliest manifestation of love that ever there was or could be or ever will be, the sacrifice of the Son of God, dying in the room and the place of his people as their substitute. Christ dying for us who are nothing but sinners. Now, sacrificial love then. Well, what a love. And we'll look at these four things with the Lord's help. First of all, that this love is commended. If you heard of someone speaking of love, man to man or whatever, you would want to know, well, where's the source of this? Is it real? Is it true? But if it came to you on the highest commendation, then you would take notice of it. If it came with an authorization that it's true and it's real and it's manifest, it's not just an imagination, not just some sort of hope that there might be such a love. But this is love that comes on the highest commendation. God commended his love. He's going on commending it. He's commending it to us today. God, through his word, through the text, through the sacrament, he's setting forth, he's displaying, that's part of it. He's setting forth and manifesting that great love to sinners, that saving love in Christ. That's a commendation to bring it out and to present it and set it forth in all its beautiful luster, in all its height and length and depth and breadth that passes knowledge, the love of God in Christ. What love? What love then is being manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ's mission to save? In this, says John, was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we would not perish and die and go to hell, but we that believe might live, that we would have life through him. But that's the manifestation of the love of God towards sinners like us, that God sent his only begotten Son. Would you see where God's love is? There is where it's manifest. There's where God manifests it. That's where he reveals it. That's where he presents it to us, in the cross. And if we're not drawn to that to see his love, but going somewhere else to try and find it, we're missing it and we'll never know the love of God. He's commending this sacrificing love to us in the gospel. And the idea of commending it, it means he's ratifying it. He's assuring us that it's real, that it comes with many proofs and many assurances that it's real, that it's not some cunningly devised fable made up by mere men. It's not some myth handed on from generation to generation, but it comes on the absolute authority of the God of heaven, who made us and with whom we have to do, and to whom we will have to render an account at the end as to what we've done with this love. any of us that have doubts about this love, will have to answer to the God who's proved it to be loved indeed, who's got so many texts of Scripture in the whole Bible to give us an assurance of the reality of it, a love to sinners like us. And when we won't believe it, it's with the God who's commended it, and that in the end we'll have to do. And to him we'll have to give an answer why this love never came to mean anything to us, and why we never laid hold on it when it was offered to us as Christ is offered to us in the gospel. That's love being offered, that saving love that would be ours if we would get the faith to lay hold on it, because he's proven it with countless proofs and assurances right through Scripture and in the lives of the people of God that you've seen, that this love is a reality. Woe to us if we don't come to know this love. We're held accountable that we should seek and find an interest in it. But if he reveals it and if he ratifies this love in Christ, then he recommends it. And that's what we immediately think of when we see the word commend. But God is recommending. It's coming with a recommendation. It's not, we should never think that the things we find in the word of God, least of all the love of God in Christ to saving sinners, is just set there in the word for us to just take or leave. We've got no right to just pass by as if it were nothing, because God is bringing it and recommending it to our attention. He's pressing it upon our attention. He's calling upon us on the peril of losing our souls for eternity to focus our attention on this thing, his saving love to sinners like ourselves. It comes with his recommendation. It comes with his approval. And it comes, therefore, with this pressing upon our attention from heaven, and that we should give all our attention to it, and that we would focus on it and think upon it and do so until we come to taste the love, until we come to know the love in our own experience, to know the God in Christ that loves with this love, with this saving love, the love that he bears to his own. If you're beginning to feel that, you'll be saying with the psalmist, remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, that I would get a share of it, that I would experience it, when it's coming on such the highest recommendation, the most powerful recommendation from the God who is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. It's that great only God that is recommending to us today this thing above all other things, the love of God in Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. Woe to us if we don't give our attention to that which God, with all the recommendation of heaven, is recommending to us to focus upon. It's a commended love then. And may we feel how commended this love is, how commendable it is, how worthy it is of the highest commendation. It could not be higher commendation, because there could not be a better love, a greater love. And there's no love that saves. Your great need and mine to be saved from our sins. Well, there's only one love that can love us out of a destiny in hell and bring us to a destiny in heaven. And that's this love that right at this moment God is commending to you and to me, and recommending to his people, bringing back commendation upon commendation upon commendation. They've seen something of how commendable this love of God in Christ is. And here he is. He's recommending it to them again, that they would taste again and see how gracious and loving the Lord God is in the salvation of the cross. Well, that's the first thing, is commended love. And then the second thing is that this is divine love. It comes not only on the highest commendation, the commendation of God, but the love that is so highly and divinely commended is indeed the high, the infinitely high love of God himself. He is the one that loves with this love. Literally, for God commendeth his own love. There might be love among men. There might be love among angels that kept their first estate. But here is love indeed. Here is God's own love. Here is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Here is the love with which God loves. We have it in John, the apostle of love. God is love. But how are we in that huge infinite ocean of the being of God that is love, just like he is truth, just like he is all that his attributes say that he is. He is that in all his fullness. He is love. But where is the focus of that love, this divine love, the love of the great, infinite, eternal and unchangeable God? It's a love in Christ. It's the saving love, that which will be set before us in the symbols and the signs and the seals of his love, in the bread and the wine. That, we may say, these are setting forth before us the divine love, God's love. Some, as we said, they want to focus more on what their love to God, that they've been brought to start loving God. Well, have they? Or that they always knew God and they always loved God and don't realize that they need regeneration, that they have a heart that hates God until God totally changes them without their cooperation. And in regeneration itself, they are altogether passive as to that actual act of God by his Spirit, which takes away the heart of stone that will not love and cannot love, but hates, and replaces it with a heart of flesh, like your flesh and your body. It's warm, it's alive, it's tender, it's soft, and so on. But until that happens, it's only God that's doing the loving. And the sinner is not doing any loving at all, except loving himself and loving his sins and loving the way, the carnal, hateful way of life that he leads. But here then it all starts with God. If we ever really did start to love God, we love him because he first loved us. So what we're focusing, what we're having commended to us, is God's love to sinners. For God so loved the world. That was Christ himself, preaching the gospel of himself to Nicodemus, having told him he had to be born again. Until he was born again, for all his knowledge, for all his desire to speak with Christ, for all his conversation with him, for all his recognition of Christ as he must be a prophet come from God, for no man could do the miracles he was doing except God be with him, and so on. Yet Nicodemus was not born again. And the Lord Jesus told him, until he was born again, he would not only not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he would not even be able to see it. He would not even get an understanding of what it was all about. You must be born again. And then the Savior led him on to speak of the love of God in the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And first we have to be born again to appreciate this love of God, God's love in the gospel. And then being born again, the first act, the soul is not passive now, but the soul now is active. And the first act of the born again soul, and it's an immediate act. It's not that you're born again years ago and then eventually you come to faith. That is heresy. That takes sinners to hell. You're born again and immediately you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be confused. You might not be sure whether you're believing or not. But the regenerate soul, in regeneration, The Lord works faith in that soul, and the soul believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he believes in Christ, he's believing in the love of God that sent Christ. And that's what Christ was directing Nicodemus to the love of God in the sending of his son, in the sacrificing of his son, in the gospel, that whosoever believes in Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith lays hold on that which is set before the sinner in the gospel, a love that is despised and not even understood until then. But now the newborn soul sees it. Now his understanding is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. He's made willing in that day of the Lord's power. And he embraces Christ, and he embraces this divine love in Christ. He takes it home to his soul. He trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, because divine love is now shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. The reality of it, the sacrificing love of Christ. For God so loved the world. Would you know how God loves sinners? It's by sending his son to be the sacrifice for their sins. Would you be made a partaker of it? It will only be by believing in it, by putting your trust in him. Well, what do we know of this love? It's a love from God, the God who is infinite, the God who is eternal, the God who is unchangeable. Yea, I've loved thee. I, the infinite God, with immeasurable love, have loved you with an everlasting love, he says to his covenant people, with an unchangeable love. It's like myself. It bears all the attributes of God because it's God's love. And therefore, it's an infinite love. It could not be greater. It's an eternal love. It's from everlasting, and it will be to everlasting. And it's unchangeable like God himself. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob that deserve never to have ever come into this love, or would have, if you were dealt with according to strict justice as to what you deserve, you would sin away your rights to continuing in the love. But this is God's love. God commendeth his own love. We know how our own love can be towards one another. We know how other people's love can be towards us. And we know how faltering it can be. And how love that was warm can wax cold. And such as we had a relationship with that was in love in the past. Well, things come in and the love falters and fades. But this is God's love. This is the love that we need, and this is the love that is infinitely worth the having. This is the best love of all. Oh, people want to be loved by this one, and they want to be loved by that one. But where is the soul that wants to be loved by God, that wants to know God loving them? And it has begun to understand that the only way that God will ever come to love them, the only way that is they'll ever experience that God loves them, is through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that came to die for his people upon an accursed tree. This then, here is God today commending his own love, his divine love toward the likes of us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ his Son, sent by the Father, and all of that applied by the love of the Holy Ghost to the believing soul, died for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in this divine love, in the whole scheme of redemption, the Father sending, the Son coming, and the Spirit applying. It's all in love to save sinners, and it's God's love. It's the love of our Creator. It's the love of our provider, our sustainer, and it's the love of the one that will be our judge. And for those who come to experience this love, that God will welcome us into the presence of his love forever and ever. But to those who neglect so great salvation, who despise so great love, who never come to taste it and believe in it, and never come to enjoy it, but would rather find other pleasures, and their loves are set on other things, that there's no room for the entrance of the love of Christ. And as all of us by nature, he must work, he must draw us to this love. But if we go on loving other things and not coming to experience his saving love, then he will banish us into a lost eternity where we'll never enjoy his love ever, ever, but only his wrath and his curse to all eternity. So it's commended love and it's divine love. God recommends it. God loves with this love. Remember me then with that love which thou to thine dost bear. But now let's look at the thine in that text. We come thirdly. It's unmerited love. It's undeserved love. God commendeth his love toward the angels that never sinned. That's not what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. They're loved, but they're not loved like this. Does he commend a love to those men and women, and boys and girls that never sinned, that would be worthy of it? There are no men and women and boys and girls that have no sin. We are all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is entirely unmerited love, and that's the commendation of it, and that's the glory of God going forth in it, that it's a love to those who not only did not fully qualify and deserve it, but those who fully were disqualified and totally did not deserve it, deserved the opposite, deserved God's hatred, deserved God's enmity, deserved to suffer his wrath, not to enjoy his love, such as have never did a drop of anything by which to enjoy the smallest drop of this love. For God commendeth his love toward us. Toward us. Do you know and feel what that means? This holy God loving us, the likes of us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. And that surely commends this love. That it comes from the highest, the holiest one. And it goes to the lowest and the worst ones. To sinners. All his people. Sinners of mankind. That's the love of it. And this unmerited nature of it. This undeserved nature of it. Paul, over and over again in these few verses, is describing those, the character of those that come to enjoy this love. The character in and of themselves of those who are loved with this love, this glorious saving love. And the first thing that he says about them in verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were yet, just as our text says, well, we were yet sinners. Back in verse 6, it's when we were yet without strength. When we had no ability to love him. When we were through sin, through our inherited corruption from Adam the first in the covenant of works. When it was an utter impossibility for us to gather up the loins of all our strength and abilities and try to set a drop of love toward God. No, God's love is to those that could not love him, who did not have any strength to love him, who did not have a single thing in their fallen nature, in their sinful carnality, in that want of original righteousness and corruption of their whole nature, into which they all came into the world, there was not the smallest ounce of strength that could be directed in the direction of sending love to God. We were without strength, totally unable to love him. All we could do in our sin was to hate him. Oh, we had strength enough to love what we should not love. We had strength enough to love what was altogether unlovely, ourselves. but no strength to love God. No strength, no ability, no mind, no heart to want to love him or the things of God, to love holiness, to love righteousness, to love his glory, to love his honor, or even to love his son, dying and suffering in the room and place of such disabled sinners that could not love him without strength. To those that had been altogether divested of any strength, of any will, of any purpose to direct the least affection toward the God of glory or to the Christ of the cross. Yet he loved them. Can you see it's unmerited? Can you see that this is the love of grace, that it's love to those who are undeserved? And don't think that when we're without strength, that that means we're just victims, perhaps like some disabled person that's born into the world and perhaps they have a deformity and they cannot walk and they never ever will walk. And well, we say, well, that's not their fault. We say that they have suffered this and they're not to blame for it. But you can't say that about the disability and the inability that we all are born in, the iniquity we're shaped in, and that our inability to love God is our sin, our being without strength. We still have the duty that we should love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. Yes, we're not able to do it, but it doesn't stop God's law demanding that we do it. And so it's our sin when we're without this strength. We're to blame for not having this strength. It's because of our carnal, sinful nature that we don't have the strength to love God. God has not taken away from us the strength to love. We can easily set our love on what we shouldn't set it on. And to a degree, there can be a civil kind of love and a family love and a domestic love. But as for love to God and the things of God, that cannot be whilst we're in our sins. We are without strength. But here is the God of all power, whose strength cannot be limited. And he is so powerful that he can love those who've got no love, got no strength to love him. God commends his love, the powerful, almighty God, loving those with no strength to love him. And then a second description of them at the end of verse 6. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our text says he died for us while we were yet sinners. But verse 6 describes the same people, us, as the ungodly, those who are without God in the world, without the fear of God, without the love of God, those who do not have piety, those who do not have real religion, those who have no religious life, those who are without godliness, those who are separated from God, are those who are against God, those who are not with God, and God is not with them by nature. We lost communion with God in the fall of Adam. God and man in the garden, in innocency, were together. They communed with one another in the cool of the evening after the day's work was done. But when sin came in, then Adam and we in Adam lost communion with God. Now, ungodly. We go on for whatever we say about there being a God and whatever belief we may have with regard to there being a God and even to it being the God of the Bible, yet on we go living as if there were no God, living as if we had no love to God, because we don't, and no desire, true desire for God, saying in our hearts by our lives and attitudes, there is no God. Not atheists out and out, but for all practical purposes, practical atheists going on in a life of ungodliness, in which God is not the aim of all that we do, in which God is not the life of all that we do and are, and in which the love of God we're strangers to it, and therefore we're without love to God, ungodly. And that, in the sight of God, is to be unlovely. To be ungodly is to be unlovely. Adam and Eve, made in the image of God and after his likeness, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, there was something lovely as they were originally created. But in fallen sinners, in the ungodly, that image of God, that godliness, is gone. It's altogether gone. And there's nothing in our hearts by nature towards God. There's nothing retrievable from the fallen sinner. There's nothing but ungodliness, and that is unloveliness. And here, that commends, does it not, the grace of this unmerited love, that here is the altogether lovely God, the altogether lovely Christ, loving the altogether unlovely sinner. The God of glory loving the one who's got nothing of God left about him as to holiness and righteousness and knowledge and zeal and godliness. That's unmerited love. You see, we can't look to anything in ourselves that brought this love to us if we're loved with this love. And nothing, sinner, you can do to make yourself deserving of this love. Here's the description of what we all are by nature, and yet God loves. And then there's a third description in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Paul is using an example among men. For a man who's righteous and just and does the right things and doesn't go wrong, so on, and keeps within the law, just possibly, rarely, scarcely, you could hardly think that anyone would do it, but just maybe someone would die for such a person, would give their lives that righteous person's life might be preserved. Scarcely, you could hardly think it would ever happen. Though the man, if there were such a man, and there's no mere man, of course, that is altogether righteous and just. But that's a contrast, you see. That is rarely, almost impossible to think of. But God commended his love toward us in that we're not righteous men. We're not righteous. As chapter 3 says, there's none righteous. No, not one. We don't have a righteousness to bring to God. It's not because God saw those that Christ died for and saw some righteousness in them, saw something that was right, something that was in the right place. It was all wrong with them. It was only unrighteousness. Even their righteousnesses, so-called, were the filthy rags and not altogether righteous according to his law and according to his demands. But yet he loves the unrighteous one. And that's a marvel, because we're told over and over that the righteous Lord loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. He hates unrighteousness. He hates lawlessness. And yet these that have got no righteousness, who've got no law-abidingness, who've got only unrighteousness and law-breakingness about them, who are not right, who don't fit with what God demands rightly from them, in fact, are the complete opposite of what's right. They're not right, they're all wrong. And yet he loves them. He has set his love on a great multitude of them that had no righteousness of their own, that he might impute to them the righteousness of God in Christ, that having no righteousness of their own, so it wasn't any right in them that brought this love on them. It was God's free, unmerited favor, and in it he bestows righteousness where there was no righteousness. Have you put your trust in the righteousness of Christ? If you have believed in Christ, if you have been loved with this everlasting love, then today you're not just looking to the blood to cleanse away all unrighteousness, but you're looking to the righteousness of Christ to be your garment, the robe for your soul, for acceptance with God. Well, they're not righteous. That's a third thing. What's a fourth thing about them is that they are not good. Verse 7 goes on, yet peradventure, perhaps it could be more expected sometimes that for a good man, some would even dare to die. amongst men just for a man who's not just righteous and does what's right and doesn't do what's wrong, but for a good man who, as it were, has generosity and love to others, who's clearly good, and he wins the hearts of his fellow human beings that way. Some would even be ready to die for someone like that. Well, he's bestowed upon us such goodness, and now he is in trouble, and it's his life or mine. I would lay down my life for a good man, even if I wouldn't do it for one that was merely in the sight of men, doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. But God, you see, commend, but God, our text begins with but, it's a contrast, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To us then that are not good, that do not have goodness, we're not good men, we're not good people, we're bad people, we are evil people in the sight of God. We have got no good thing towards the Lord. We've only got evil things towards this God who loves with this love. And then you can see, well, then it must be altogether unmerited love. It's not going out to the better ones who've got some semblance of good about them. It's going out to those who have no such thing, who've got no good about them, and they're made to feel it. Anyone that tastes of this love of God to save them, they are brought to this conviction that they've got no goodness as well as just as they have no righteousness. Back in chapter 3 again, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one among sinners of mankind. You're not the exception and neither am I. But here's the great love of God to his people. It's to those who are not good, who don't have this good. And then they are described in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. They are not just as they don't love God, they hate God. The carnal mind, as chapter 8 will explain, the fallen mind, the fallen sinner, inherited from Adam, his carnal mind is enmity toward God. It is hatred to God. It doesn't just hate God, but it is hatred to God. It's made up of hatred. Have you faced that, dear friend? That here in the light of this great unmerited love of God, it's to those that were his enemies and had nothing but enmity in them and demonstrated it by this, that this carnal mind, this fallen nature, is enmity toward God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Not submitting ourselves to all the laws of God, that's enmity to the God who gave those laws. That inability to keep the law, that's not an excuse for not keeping it. That's a shame and a disgrace. That's a manifestation of the enmity. We do not keep his law, and we cannot keep his law because we don't like the law. We hate it. And because we don't like the character of the God who gave it. We love other things, but we don't love holiness. We don't love what he says is right. We'd rather have our own way. But God here commends his love toward us that while we were enemies even, Christ died for us. So this is Christ, this is God in Christ, loving the unloving. Those who far from loving him were hating him, and yet he loves his enemies. He loves those that were his inveterate enemies. In a letter we find later in the scripture, in Colossians, the apostle describes this in this way, with regard to this enmity of the fallen sinner. And you, he says, that were sometime, that means in the past, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now, because of his love, he hath reconciled through the blood of the cross. But what were you before? You were alienated. You were aliens and opposed to him. You were hating him. You had enmity in your heart. You were enemies in your mind. And because you were enemies in your thinking, therefore you were enemies in your works and did those things that showed not love to him, but hatred to him. But look, he loves. He loves what's hating. He loves those that were not loving, but rather hating him. Is that not commending the love? And then when we come to back to our text, while we were yet sinners, here's a sixth description. Sinners, those that are constantly falling short of the mark, those who, as the rest of the chapter goes on, sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression and come into the world sinners before they do a sin, think a sin, act a sin, desire a sin. They are sinful through and through and through. Sinners from the sole of the foot even unto the head. Sinners from the womb going astray. Sinners, those that promise themselves that they can do things for him when left to themselves, when really all they can do is add sin to sin and become more and more sinful. But none of that stopped the love of God in Christ Jesus to sinners, to these people that are sinners in and of themselves. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And yet those who've got nothing to their name but a whole long series of iniquities, he cannot look with favor on the iniquities, but he looks with love on those who've got nothing but iniquity to their record and nothing but iniquity and sin in their heart. Is that then not unmerited love? Those for whom this body was broken and this blood was shed, here's a description of them all. And they come to the table conscious of that. They come to the table brokenhearted because of that. They come to the table mourning because of this, weeping for what they are in themselves. But it just endears the love of God to them all the more. Are you saved, friend? Have you come to an experience of this saving love in your soul? Well, come fourthly. Then to the sacrificial nature of the love. What did this love issue in? It loved in this. It issued in this. Christ died for us. So this love was a love unto death. This love sent the Father in love, sent his Son to die. And the Son took our nature, came into the world, and took his journey every day of his life toward the cross on which he died. And he was paving with love every step he took in order that the covering of the gospel, where they would be a purple covering, the color of his shed blood. He was clothed with a purple robe, that he would die for his people. That was all in love. His step from heaven to earth, every step he took in obedience under the law, it was always paving the way with love for those that he was doing this for, those who didn't deserve it, those who had never lived and walked a life of holiness and righteousness. But Christ, loving them, lives that perfect life and then comes to the last step of his life. And that's to be hung on the accursed cross for the sins of his people. Christ died for us. He lived for us. He came for us. But he died for us if we are his people. He died. If you ever believe in him, you'll say it too. He died for me in order to save my soul. A perfect life, perfect though it was, I could not save them. That would be love that never went far enough. It had to be culminating in a sacrificial death for them, because nothing but that could take away their sin. Nothing but that, he as their substitute in their room and in their place, dying for his people, dying instead of his people, dying on behalf of his people, being the sacrifice in their room and in their place, that alone could take away their sin. That alone could bring them into a participation and enjoyment of this great love of God. Their sin, because God is just as well as loving, God must deal with their sin. It can't be sin just forgotten. It has to be sin that is dealt with. And the same justice of God demands satisfaction, demands that its claims and its rights, which it cannot retract and cannot go back on, God in his justice insists that every sin must be punished. But in his love, his purpose is that these sinners that will be in heaven with him will not be punished for their sin. But justice is still saying, but that sin must be punished. Behold then, the love of God, he sends his son to take the punishment. The sin, the guilt of their sin is transferred, is taken from them. They'll not be punished for it. But it can't just be removed and forgotten. It has to be transferred. It has to be laid on another. The wages of their sin is still death, though they won't perish eternally for it. Yet the full punishment of it must be charged against another. And there was none that could take the burden, and there was none that could carry it away into a land of divine forgetfulness, as it were, but God's own dear Son, the anointed Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. His dying is offering a perfect life. He that is divine and therefore of infinite value, offering his body and blood and his human soul as well as the offering to God for the sins of his people. Here is the sufficient price that had to be paid. Here is the costliest sacrifice that ever was or could be made. Here is the greatest extent to which love could go, that God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered into the hands of angry justice and flaming wrath and a cursing law in the place of his people, that his people would escape everything that they do deserve, that this unmerited, undeserved love to them could only flow through the blood of the cross. His obedience had to be unto death, even the death of the cross. And as you know, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. It was wrath poured out. That's why he's the propitiation. He took it to protect his people from it. It was the curse of the law. He took it so it would not attach to them, though they so thoroughly deserved it. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And the one man who did do all things written in the book of the law to do them continuously, without interruption, without the smallest fault in it, but behold, he at the cross is held accountable for all those law breakings of his people. The curse fastens on him. It attaches to him because it's being removed from them. He is being made sin. That is, he is taking the punishment for sin. All that sin deserves is now what Christ, who had no sin of his own and knew no sin personally, yet officially as the Christ, all the burden, all the punishment is brought down upon himself. And is that not love, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to hang in the room and place of his people and to suffer not just a painful death in the body? That was great suffering, but it was the least of his suffering. It was what he was receiving from the hand of God for the sins of his people. The rejection that he felt from people who said, away with him, crucify him. That hurt, but nothing hurt like the felt forsakenness that he was receiving from his Father in heaven, who turned away from him as to any manifestation of favor and love. Not that God ceased to love his Son, but as to manifesting it to the human nature. He's in the sinner's place. He's numbered with transgressors, and nobody tastes of any love of God in hell. And so when Christ is suffering the equivalent of hell for all his people, not a taste, not a drop of that manifested love does he feel, does he enjoy there. But in the darkness is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because he's dying for us. He's in the room and place that these sinners should be. And friend, don't despise it. And don't go to the place where there will not be a drop of cold water to ease your suffering, and not a drop of love from God to ease your torment in a lost eternity. Do not despise this love. In Lamentations, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Is it nothing that day when the fierce anger of God was unleashed upon his son? See, if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow in his dying for sinners, can you again, sinner, can you just pass it by and not be affected? In the end, if you're left to do that over and over, in the end it will catch up with you. And what are you going to say when you're summoned to his judgment seat and he says, you never were interested in my love. You never thought it worth seeking until you would find it. You went on. You were filled with the love of other things, and that was enough for you. And now, sinner, there's no love for you. You'll only be on the receiving end of God's hatred to you that hated him and would not love him and would not come to taste his love. And for his people, today especially, they say, thy love, with the song they say, thy love is better than wine. The chief is sweetest, most rich, most refreshing wine. His love. His love is what going down into their souls sweetens everything and revives everything. And they should be saying, we will remember thy love more than wine. When they're remembering his death, they are remembering his love, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May he bless his truth to us all. We shall pray. O Lord, our God, we pray that there would be grace bestowed upon every one of us, grace to see and taste and enjoy and come into this love of God in Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Deliver us, Lord, from despising this love. May it not be that when we shall see him, that there is no beauty that we should desire him, that there is no form nor comeliness, but oh, that we would see Christ as the altogether lovely one. And may he be drawing out our hearts by his Holy Spirit to believe in him and then to love him and to love him who is worthy of love, because he first loved us who were altogether unworthy of love and certainly unworthy of so great a love, this love. Oh, bring us to know gospel grace and love, O God. Cleanse us, Lord, from sin. Help us in the rest of this service. Forgive and receive us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will sing in Psalm 31. Psalm 31 at verse 21. Psalm 31 and verse 21. All praise and thanks be to the Lord. For he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am. I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, O ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. From verse 21, all praise and thanks be to the Lord.
All praise and thanks be.
We now come to the solemn part of this service in which the Lord's death